So do you know what this is? Or another question I have you ever been stuck behind one, maybe on a two-lane road? Typically, it only happens when you need to get somewhere and there's like a time crunch involved and you've really got to get to the next spot and you're just behind and you're not getting around them because they're massive and they're huge. Maybe that's been you. I had never really been around one of those until I went to Iowa a little over a year ago. We were visiting my dad who was working there. And he was living right behind a cornfield. So there was one of these going through it. And the crazy thing is, which if you're from Iowa, I don't really want to offend you. Like, that's not my goal. But if you've never been to Iowa, you're not missing much, okay? Like, it's just like 95% cornfields and turkey houses and pig farms. Like, that was what we saw in the driving that we did, about 3 hours. It was just that. But a lot of corn is harvested in Iowa. A lot of these machines are used in Iowa, and the most memorable thing was just kind of getting to see them harvest a field behind the house that my dad was renting as we were just eating dinner that night. It was something that my son loved, and as we got close to it, it was like, man, I can't believe how big these are. But it's a combine harvester. Maybe you're like, of course, Michael, why wouldn't I know what that is? Maybe you don't, but it's a combine harvester. It's a massive piece of equipment that is used to harvest lots of things. It can separate stuff. It's a really just complex but amazing piece of equipment, really cool to see what it does. And like I said, as we were watching this in this field, I just remember how fast it seemed to go. Like it seemed like we went in for dinner and then all of a sudden it was gone. The field was done. It was harvested. But these things have a massive purpose and intention. There was a lot of intent in creating it so that it could do multiple different things and so that it could harvest a lot of different things or separate things out quickly. And it has a lot of potential. And put it in a farmer's hand who knows how to use it, it's something that can be just unleashed and really meaningful and impactful. Other thing is, do you know what this is? So this is another type of combine. It's an NFL combine. I'm not sure why we showed in Alabama. There's got to be an Aggie that we could have showed in that video. I didn't pull that, but we need to talk to somebody next week. Anyway, a college football players from across the country gather at this combine. It's a way of measuring potential and potentially harvesting. See what I did there? Harvesting that potential on an NFL team, on a roster. There's a purpose at this, and there's an intent in this. The same thing about and how this fits with where we're going this week is this life-changing verse that we're going to talk about this week establishes our purpose as Christ followers. When we look at this, we see our purpose as Christ followers is to be harvesters. Our purpose as Christ followers is to be harvesters in this field. But we're going to see kind of a few important things that stand around this verse. So I want you to turn to Luke 10. As you're turning there, we're going to see really that this life-changing verse gives us purpose, but my hope is also that it'll change your prayers. It'll change the way you pray, and it'll change the way you look at the world daily. But if you as you're turning, the book of Luke is in the New Testament. It's after the Gospels of Matthew and Mark. They're books about Jesus' life. It's kind of sandwiched right there at the beginning. You can go to the screen and look at that and follow along, or on your apps. If you don't have a Bible, grab one on the Welcome Center on the way out. But this says in Luke 10:2, he told them, and he is Jesus, who is them. We'll get to that in a second. But he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And so what's going on here is really important for us to understand this verse. A lot of times when we're looking at just one verse, it's really important to understand all of what's happening around it. So that's what we want to dive in first with. But Jesus is talking to his disciples. That's who the them is. Jesus has pulled his disciples together. He's talking to them. But there's also others there too, because what it says in Luke 10:1 is that there were 72 that were going to be sent out two by two. It's people that are going out to share the story of Jesus. They're going out to share the gospel. And so in chapter 9, Jesus is kind of preparing them for this. He's teaching them a little bit. But at the very end, we really get something that just seems kind of harsh and pretty hard. And Jesus is telling his disciples, essentially, that they may not have a place to lay their head, just as he doesn't have a home. And so he's telling his disciples, hey, and these other followers, hey, you may not have a place to lay your head. You may not have an actual place to call home. You may not be able to bury family members. He says, let the dead bury their own dead. Like, this is a kind of a harsh statement that's saying, hey, you may not be able to bury family members. He also says, don't go to the plow and look back. You may not be able to say goodbye to family. You may not be able to accomplish certain things before following Jesus. And so he's making these statements, and we look at that and we go, man, this is really harsh and hard. And why was Jesus saying this? And it seems kind of against what we would seem to think that Jesus would say, because it seems like it's not loving or kind of not kind. But really where Jesus is going with all this and what he's wanting them to understand is through this, he's wanting to understand their purpose of reaching others and how important that purpose is. Like, Jesus in this is not saying this to be mean or to separate families or to pull people away or to make people homeless. Like, Jesus isn't trying to accomplish any of that. But what he's saying instead is that this purpose should be so important that it's more important than all these other things. All these other things that are really important in our life. Like, it's important to bury family members and to grieve when they pass. It's important to say goodbye to family and to accomplish things in this life. It's important to have a place to call home, but all of these things are not as important as following Jesus, or as purpose as following Jesus. And so what Jesus is doing in chapter 9 is he's essentially shaping their attitudes. He's directing their action, and he's really talking to them about their purpose. He's kind of aiming them toward their purpose of reaching others. Man, I've got a duck dog in... Well, he's not really a duck dog. He's a lab. But if that qualifies him enough. But it's funny because when I was trying to train him, I've kind of given up now. It just didn't work. Which if you train dogs and you want a challenge, I've got one for you. But when I was first trying to train him, there's a point called mark. Okay, and it's really when you're marking a dog or putting a dog on a mark, you're essentially guiding them and directing them into the direction that you want, the object is that you want them to retrieve. Because what they're doing, and really if you've been around a lab or other kind of energetic bird dog, like they're just going all over the place. We've got a GSP, and he literally is just like running in circles constantly. I don't think he has a direction at times. But you're kind of taking them, and all of these things are going on, and you're taking them, you're honing them in on one object. You're pointing them to something. You're giving them a mark to follow, and that's what Jesus, in a sense, was doing here. He was taking these followers and saying, and though he was saying all these things, he was trying to pull out all the distraction and to focus them on one point, one mark, aim them toward their purpose of reaching others. And as Christ followers, our purpose is still the same. And so when Jesus is saying this to these people, it also should align us to that mark. It also should point us in the direction of our purpose. And our purpose is important to fulfill. It's important to carry out. Why? It's even more important than these. But how do we do that? Well, that's what Jesus is unpacking in Luke 10. Luke chapter 10, he essentially has given them five different action statements, five different things to learn how to do this, to learn how to live out their purpose. And he tells them how to pray, how to go, what to seek, how to preach, and what to do. And as you have time today, I would encourage you to read the rest of Luke chapter 10. We're only going to have time to really tackle this one thing this morning, but there's so much there to uncover. But Jesus starts with this in verse 2 of chapter 10. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. We're going to go back to that statement a lot, but what is he saying this morning? What is he saying to these people? He's exposing this opportunity, but he's also exposing a problem. And he's using this agricultural example to help them understand. It would have been something that would have just completely made sense to people. It would have been something that for the people in that day and time would have completely just grasped and understood. We maybe not as much. But what's he saying? So he's saying that there's so much ripe produce out in the field, but there's not enough people to pick it. I've already stated another way to kind of apply to us. There are so many people in the world who need the message of Jesus. There's a plentiful amount of those people, but the people who are willing to share the message of Jesus are few. That's what Jesus is saying. There's this tremendous opportunity and a significant problem. There's lots of people who need Jesus, and there's only a few people who will share Jesus. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Harvest is plentiful, with workers are few. And before we get too far down the road, I want to really kind of break that down even more. The first thing he said is the harvest is plentiful. So what did he mean by that? He means this abundant amount. There's people there. There are so many people who need Jesus in this world. They need his message of forgiveness and freedom. They need peace and purpose in their lives. And there's an abundant amount of people in our world, in our country, in our county, and in our communities. Like even in Texas, in a place that seemingly a lot of people know about Jesus, they may know about him, but they don't know him. There's still an abundant amount of people here. But I think it's easy for me to misunderstand this. Like plentiful does not mean easy. I think automatically, like I hear the word plentiful, and I just automatically think it's going to be easy. When we were growing up, we had a set of blueberry bushes that we would pick, and a garden as well. And one of the things my dad told us to do one day is he's like, "Hey boys, one of your chores for the day is to get that blueberry patch picked." Well, there were a bunch out there, and there were blueberries all over the vines, but there were a lot of these clusters of big blueberries. And from a distance, it was like, "Oh yeah, that'll be easy. Like I'll just grab and pull, and you know, it'll be really easy." So I waited toward the end of the day till Dad was going to get home soon, and it was like, okay, we got to pick this blueberry patch. Well, we started picking and realized that there were some green blueberries in the midst of like five blue ones. Like, I don't know, they're green first, then kind of pink, and then they turn blue, and you can't pick the green ones, because if we picked all of the green ones, like my dad would know that we just kind of went around it. Like he knew stuff like that. So it's like, all right, well, we've got a problem here because we've got to pick all of these blueberries and we've got to pick them one by one. And so just because there was a lot on the vine didn't mean that it was going to be easy like I initially thought. Like plentiful harvest does not mean easy harvest. And I think that's why Jesus is unpacking this with his disciples and these other followers in chapter 9 and 10. Like he's saying that this is not going to be easy. And for some reason, that's a little bit comforting to me. Like, because I hear plentiful harvest, and I think easy, and I think, man, I should be doing a better job of sharing Christ. I should be a better person to share Christ with. I'm a pastor, but I still feel like, man, there's times where, like, man, I should be better at this. But it doesn't mean that it's going to be easy, and it doesn't mean that you're going to constantly see fruit. And easy is not what plentiful means. Jesus is really clear with that. In verse 10:3, in Luke chapter 10:3, he says, "I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves." In verse 10, he says, "These are instructions for you when you and the message are not welcomed." In verse 16, he says, "Dealing with rejection." And so what we see here is that harvesting is hard even when the harvesting is plentiful. And like farmers know this, they understand this. We had a garden, like I said, we had cows when I was growing up as well. And so I fixed fence and I picked garden and weeded a lot of gardens a lot of times. And I learned that farming is hard work. It's long, it's messy, it's dirty work, and harvesting is hard. Maybe that's why harvesters or the workers are few. And it's the same way with us and people. Loving people from a distance, loving people even in times where, you know, it's good, things can be messy. Sharing the message of Jesus can be awkward and vulnerable, or can make you feel vulnerable at times because you realize that what you're sharing says a lot about who you are as well. Sharing your life may be messy with people. It may be time-consuming. It may mean getting a call at 9 o'clock at night when you didn't really want to get a call or you were ready to go to bed, but working with people or sharing with people, loving people who are far away from God, can be a challenge. And so Jesus says this is not going to be easy. Living the life of a Christ follower is not going to be easy, but the need in this world is abundant. I love that we shared really just this update from Kevin and Lauren, who are in Southeast Asia, and really just us getting to hear that this morning, because they're living in a place where being harvesters is a very, very hard thing to do. Like we shared that they were from Southeast Asia and didn't share their last names for a reason and a purpose, because they're living in a pretty hard part of the world. They're living in a people amongst a group of people known as a UUPG. A UUPG. Really what that stands for is unreached, unengaged people group. Like the people in that village, you saw some of it in the video, but they worship evil spirits. And they've never, most of them have never, ever even heard of the concept of like God or the Bible. In fact, when they start by sharing the gospel with people there, they have to kind of unpack it completely differently than you or I would here, because they've got to kind of build this foundation for who even God is and who the Bible is and why it's true and who Jesus is and what does that all mean. Like I think we can see, and it's not like a knock against us, like a punch, you know. We had cards that would go... that would change colors in elementary school. And if you got your card changed from like green to yellow to red, you like got more and more in trouble. Like, this isn't a card against us because we live in a different part of the world. It's not a strike against us as Christ followers, and we should feel like, man, I'm not as good of a Christ follower because I don't live in a hard place. It's just the reality of where we're at. But where they live and where they're at, like, there's people who literally have never even heard of Jesus or the Bible or the gospel. And so the work of harvesting is hard. It's difficult. Why? Because you've got to build all of these different things before it even makes sense for them to believe. But I think there's difficulty here as well, because I think there's a lot of people maybe who feel like they have some kind of concept of it, or there's a lot of people, maybe even some of you, who've been hurt by church and you feel like, man, I don't want anything about that. Maybe there's a Christ follower that you came in contact with years ago, months ago, even weeks ago. You're like, man, I don't want anything to do with that. And so it's difficult here for those types of reasons, but the workers are few. Harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, and that's a problem. Because it's plentiful right here in our villages, right here in our streets, in our schools, in our stores, in our communities. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So what do we do with that problem? Let's go back to Luke 10:2. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. So there's a key word there that I want you to underline or circle in your Bible. Ask. Circle that word. Ask in your Bibles or notes this morning. Ask God to send out workers. Ask God to send out workers. We've been given an opportunity and a problem. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So what do we do about it? We ask God to send out workers. And ask the Lord, what does that mean? Well, it means to pray, to talk to God, to have a conversation with him, which I don't know about you, but I'm pretty good at going to God with my problems, right? Like, I'm pretty good if I've got something going on about going to God in problems or in times of chaos or turmoil. I'm pretty good at going to him and depending on him. So why don't we typically go to God with this problem? Well, I think the thing is, we kind of don't really recognize this as our problem, and I'm here too. Like, a lot of times it's like, well, God, the harvesters are few, but God, that's your deal. Like, that's your prerogative. That's your priority. He's the Lord of the harvest, not me. And I think this is exactly why Jesus invites us to pray about this. Because when we view it as his problem, because he is God and he is the Lord of the harvest, when we view it as his issue to solve, then it's not a priority in our life, and it's not something that we think about often. And so Jesus asks us to pray. It's similar to typically when we meet with couples who may have some issues or disagreements, conflict in marriage. The first thing we typically do is ask them to pray for their spouse and to pray often. Why do we do that? Well, because if you're praying for that person, if you're talking to God about that person and genuinely praying for them, God will use that prayer and that conversation to change your feelings and your attitudes toward them. And as your attitudes and actions change, you begin to see the problem differently. You begin to see your spouse differently. And it's a similar thing that I think God is asking us to do here. Because when we begin to pray and ask God about that, when we ask God to send workers into the harvest, then we begin to pray and to see his heart for others. We begin to see his attitude, and our attitudes begin to change. And then we begin to own the problem. And so what do we do about this problem? Own the worker problem as your own. Own the worker problem as your own. And I want to be real clear here, because I think there's some misunderstanding that can take place from what I'm saying. I want to be clear in that Jesus has done the saving. Like, it's not on us to save people. That is what Jesus, that's on him, and he has done that. So it's not on us to save them, but it is on us to lead people to him. So there's a difference there, but it's on us to lead people to him, and that's the worker problem that we're talking about owning this morning. Because when we begin to pray, when we begin to ask God to send harvesters into the harvest field, even if we're not praying about ours, we begin to see that there is a need. So we begin to realize and recognize, man, there's an abundance. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And so as we begin to pray and ask God that he would send other people, that he would begin to send people who would share Christ, then that kind of begins to change. We kind of can become God's, we become God's answer to our own prayers. Like in this moment, Jesus asked them to pray in verse 10 too, ask the Lord of the harvest. But then in verse 3, he said this, go, I'm sending you. And so he asked these people to pray, but then he says, go, I'm sending you. I've read a devotional before. There's one called Utmost for His Highest. And one of the things that he says in that is that God will actually engineer, when you begin to pray these things, that God will engineer circumstances in your life to make that happen. And so what we see from this is that Jesus is training his disciples to say, hey, you need to be praying for this. And he's bringing them to awareness to this problem. But then he's saying, you are that worker, go. You are that person, go. And so when we begin to pray this thing, when we begin to own the worker problem as your own, then we begin to see that harvesting becomes our daily life purpose. That we are harvesters. We are people who should be pointing others to Jesus. And as always, God is the provider, the source that supplies what we need. But when we pray, there's people in the world, when we pray for the people in the world who need Jesus and realize that they are plentiful, but the workers are few, God will send those people. And a lot of times God says, I agree, I'm going to send you. Yes, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, I'm going to send you. And so Christ follower this morning, man, as we talk about this verse and really as we kind of dive into what this means, we see this, that you are a harvester. You are a harvester. And so pray that God would give you, just pray that God would send harvesters, and I think that God will give you a different take. But also we see that the need in our village is great. So go back to the combine harvester. So as we see that combine harvester and we see it going, think about it like this. What if we just took that and it stayed in the barn, but one day a week we went and opened the doors of the barn, we fired the engine up, it was so cool and great, and we maybe threw a few stalks of wheat in it. Said, man, that's great, this is an awesome thing. And then we shut it off and closed the doors and went away. Like that would seem really silly to a lot of us. That would seem really silly to a farmer, someone who knows the potential of that. That would just seem like really silly. Like, why would you do that? What's even the point? But a lot of times, if we are not careful, this combine in the barn can be like the church, just meeting and staying inside the building. It can be like a church that never leaves the building. And as you imagine all of the harvesting that could be done in this community, man, let's not be a church that stays inside the building. Like, I want you to think just in your mind about the things that are that you're around each day, the people that you're around, the places that you're around, and what could happen if we all embraced this purpose that God's given us to be harvesters in this field. When we begin to see that, when we begin to realize that and recognize that, it changes our perspective. And this verse changes our perspective because when you are praying this and believing this and seeing that the harvest is plentiful but the workers are few and asking God to send workers, then you begin to see things a little bit differently. You begin to view the interactions that you have each day with others in your life as important. You begin to see those just those interactions with different people, and you begin to have intention in those, and your life gains purpose. And so when we think about all the things that God could do through everyone owning this purpose and seeing what God's called us to, it's significant. Like, imagine what would happen if every day we looked at our village like Kevin and Lauren look at theirs. When literally they can wake up in the morning and know just about every single person that I interact with today does not know Jesus and does not have any kind of a relationship with him or any concept for him. Like if we looked at every interaction we had, like, man, maybe this person does not know who Jesus is and maybe they just need a little bit of extra grace and love in our relationship. I can't imagine what God would do. And so what if we saw ourselves not as plant workers or teachers or students or as retirees, not as customers or clients, not even as parents or kids, but as missionaries. And we woke up every day thinking about, man, every interaction that I have today could be a point or an opportunity for me to share Jesus with someone who doesn't have him. Share Jesus with someone who needs him. So where do we start? Again, I said at the beginning that I hope this message not only conveys just our purpose as Christ followers, but I also hope that it helps and conveys your prayer life, that it changes your prayer life. And we begin with prayer. We pray to the God of the harvest that he would send workers into the field. We begin to let him make our hearts soften and softer and our attitudes different towards the people that we interact with each day. We let him open the eyes, we let him open our eyes to see people as he sees them. We let him adjust our attitudes and shape our actions. We ask him to move and then watch him move us. So where do we start? We start by praying for one. Praying for one. And this is something that you've heard us say before from this stage, but basically what praying for one is for everyone. Anyone can pray for one. There's no prerequisites to it. It's just a wonderful next step for somebody who wants an intentional life. And the thing is, this is not an evangelistic program or project. It's not like one person that you're praying for, that you consistently are praying for. It's good to have those people that you're praying for, interactions with neighbors and friends and coworkers. It's good to be thinking about specific people when you're praying for others. But what Jesus is saying here and what we mean by pray for one is so much bigger than that. It means looking out at your world each day and the interactions that you have and praying for those interactions, praying for one interaction each day that you can share the love of Jesus with someone. And here's the deal, friends. We come into people, or come into contact with people every day all around us who are not Christ followers. We come in contact with people every day who are not following Jesus and need him. And sure, maybe right now your life looks a little bit different because of COVID and you may be working from home and you go, man, I don't really interact with people. Or you go, well, I don't really talk to anybody or do anything. Who can you begin to be praying for? And I would just ask you and encourage you, like even if you think, man, I'm going to be at home all day and I'm not going to see anybody or talk to anybody, pray that prayer. Because I think God will open up opportunities that you didn't see coming for opportunities to share Jesus with others. But it starts with prayer. Daily prayers. I want you to pray with me. God, we just come now. And God, I pray that we would embrace what we see here in Luke 10:2. That we would see that the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few, and we would ask you to send workers out in the harvest field, and God, that we would prepare to be sent. That we would prepare for the opportunities that you may arrange and engineer for us. And God, that we wouldn't view people just as clients or customers or co-workers, but God, that we would view people just in a way that helps us love them like you do. And God, we would view our interactions as opportunities, even with Christ followers, to confirm the love that you have for them. But God, especially for those that are not Christ followers, that our interactions with them on a daily basis would show something different about our lives, and that difference would cause them to question or to ask, what is it? And whether it's us or someone else that they know that's a Christ follower, God, I pray that you would lead them to that. But God, this morning, we realize that the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. And so, God, I'm asking for you to send workers. And God, really what I know that means is I'm asking for you to send us out. I'm asking for you to make just ways for us to use these opportunities to share the love of Christ with others. And God, I pray that our lives really do look different because of what it is that we're doing. God, we love you and we trust you. In your name we pray.